Tonight's reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 19, and we're starting at verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him, and he had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to those who were ill, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power.
How powerful is the gospel of Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul famously writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles." Romans 1, 16 and 17. Today, or this evening, we see the power of the gospel demonstrated. The powerful gospel divides, the powerful gospel heals, and the powerful gospel converts. Firstly, then, the powerful gospel divides. When I was in the sixth form, a very talented boy in our school had a Christmas carol, which he'd written in the final of a BBC carol competition. This man has gone far. He went to Cambridge and now works for the Duke of Cambridge. Anyway, this boy, as he then was, wrote the carol, and I thought, what a great opportunity for the gospel. So I got my pastor to invite the school choir to come and perform the carol at our church carol service. It was brilliant. About 30 children came to church with their parents, performed the carol, and heard the gospel. What was the effect of the gospel on the choir? It divided them. Some loved the gospel, and there was a small revival in our sixth form. Quite a number of my friends came to church, and some got converted. But others were very angry after the preaching of the gospel. How dare the preacher tell them they were sinners? The gospel divides. Paul is on his third missionary journey. He's just been in Corinth, amongst other places. Now he's in Ephesus. See how the gospel divides. As was his usual custom, Paul starts off by preaching in the synagogue in verse 8. He spends 3 months there, arguing persuasively that the kingdom of God has come in Jesus. Paul always starts off with the Jews in the synagogue because they shared his conviction that the Bible was the word of God, and they were looking for a Messiah. Paul was able to preach that Jesus is that Messiah. But invariably, Paul gets thrown out of the synagogue in the end and has to go to the Gentiles. Verse 9, some Jews became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. The way was an early term for Christianity. Christians were living in the way of Christ. And so, because Paul is rejected by the Jews, verse 9b, he left them. The gospel divides. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Tyrannus was a local philosopher. Paul probably takes the hall in the hottest part of the day when Tyrannus wouldn't have wanted to use it because everyone was having their siestas. A bit like in Albania, Will. You get a lovely siesta in Albania. From 2 till 4, they leave you alone. It's fantastic. I recommend it. Well, verse 10, this went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. The gospel divides. There were those who received Paul's message gladly. There were those who threw him out of the synagogue. We have to be ready for this. There will be those, by God's grace, who become Christians. There will be those who reject Christ and reject us. Noah is one of the most unsuccessful preachers in the Bible, but he's included in the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Now look at this. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. How big was Noah's congregation? Just the 8 members of his family. What was the effect of Noah's preaching? It condemned the world. It confirmed people in their lostness. Nobody listened to him apart from his family. And yet, he became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. See, the gospel divides. Pray for people to be saved. Long for that. Work for that. But when people reject us and our message, don't be surprised. Don't be thrown off course. The gospel divides. It always has. It always will. But secondly, the powerful gospel heals. Verses 11 to 16. Verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Why was that? He doesn't normally do extraordinary miracles through me. Why is that? I know we sometimes see wonderful answers to prayer. But the point here is that God does miracles through Paul to authenticate that Paul is an apostle. An apostle is someone chosen by Jesus to found the church and to teach the faith, to write the New Testament. There are no apostles in this sense today. There are those who plant churches and oversee regions, like bishops. But there are no apostles with the authority to add to the Bible. And because Paul has the authority to write the Bible, God authenticates Paul's ministry by performing miracles through him. So verse 12, even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to those who were ill, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. This is truly extraordinary. I was watching Christian television once, and a preacher came on who said, "Send me some money, and I will send you one of my handkerchiefs, which God will use to heal you." Did I fall for this? I didn't send him any money. I don't believe his handkerchiefs had healing properties. But Paul's did. And the reason was that he was an apostle who codified the gospel. Paul defined the gospel. He taught the gospel. As today, there were charlatans who tried to copy the apostles, who impersonated genuine gospel activity, verse 13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." These characters could not heal or drive out demons because they were not apostles. They did not represent the powerful gospel. Verse 14, seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" These non-apostles have no power. They don't know the power of Jesus. They don't know the power of the gospel. Verse 16. Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. God is making it very clear. Paul is the apostle. He is the one who writes the New Testament. We are to listen to him. These false teachers are not to be listened to. And it's the same today. We're to listen to the Bible. We're not to listen to non-Bible teachers. The real gospel heals. The physical healings in this passage are a picture of the spiritual healing God offers to each one of us. The forgiveness of our sins. The healing of our relationship with God. More about this in a moment. Because thirdly, the powerful gospel converts, verses 17 to 20. Verse 17, the effect of all this on the population of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, was they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. That's what we want in our society, a powerful fear of God. We want to stand for Christ as Paul stood for Christ, and we want to demonstrate his reality in the world by living lives which honor and please him, and by speaking about him openly. This is what happens when we do, when God chooses to work in power. Verse 18. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. This is what we call a revival situation. Jesus is openly proclaimed. The Holy Spirit comes in power, convicting people of the truth, convicting people of their sin, convicting people and giving them faith in Jesus. and many people confess their sin. Surely this is what we must pray for. Our society is very godless, as you know. It is very anti-Christian. Is there any hope? Yes, there is hope. God has brought revival to this country before, and he can do it again. The 18th century was very anti-Christian. And what happened? There was the Methodist revival under Wesley and Whitfield, and society was transformed. God has done this several times in our history. In the 16th century, the Reformation happened. In the 17th century, Puritanism represented a mighty work of God. We've mentioned the 18th century. We could think about great moves of God in the 19th century. For example, the ministry of Spurgeon. So things have been very bleak before, and God has sent revival. Our part is to hold out Christ to a broken world and to pray. Look at the thoroughness of these conversions in verse 19. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. A drachma was a day's wages. So this was a vast sum of money. It was a sign of genuine conversion that these occultists wanted to burn their scrolls. They wanted a complete separation from their sinful past. That's what conversion is. Turning away, repenting of all that is wrong, leaving our old life behind, and turning to Christ, following Christ wholeheartedly. And when this happens, lots of people are saved, as in a revival situation. Verse 20, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. That's what we must pray for in our society. So, the powerful gospel divides. It always has done. When we stand for Christ, some will not like it. Some hate Christ, and therefore hate his servants. People will treat us as if we are Christ because we represent Christ. If they're feeling angry with God, they'll be angry with us. We mustn't be surprised at this. We must keep trusting Christ and not give in to fear. And the powerful gospel heals. The physical healings in this chapter are a picture of the spiritual healing the gospel brings. The leader of the 18th century revival in America was Jonathan Edwards. Edwards says, the old original wounds must first be probed in their depth before there can be healing. The scripture compares sin with the wound of the soul and says that an attempt to heal this wound without examining it first is vain and deceitful. It is God's message to show men how awful their state is before he brings the comfort of deliverance and healing. The gospel must be revealed as bad news before it can be good news. That's in Edwards' Religious Affections. That's worth thinking about for a moment. Scripture compares sin with the wound of the soul. We are damaged. We are wounded by our sin. And the gospel is very honest with us about this. It's bad news before it is good news. The bad news is that we are wounded. We are damaged by our sin. We are far from God. We're heading for hell. But the good news is that we can be forgiven. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Have you had that experience? Have you realized that you're injured by sin, that you're cut off from God and hurting in your soul? Well, if you have, come to Christ. Because thirdly, the powerful gospel converts. In 1927, there was a famous English poet called T.S. Eliot, and he became a Christian and was baptized and confirmed. It's extraordinary that he became a Christian because he belonged to the Bloomsbury Group, which is a group of atheistic artists and intellectuals. And when the news was spread that Eliot had become a Christian, the Bloomsbury Group were disgusted. The writer, Virginia Woolf, who was the leader of the group, wrote the following letter. "I've had a most shameful and distressing interview with dear Tom Eliot, who may be called dead to us all, from this day forward. He has become a believer in God and immortality. And he goes to church. I was shocked. A corpse would seem more credible than he is. I mean, there's something obscene in a living person sitting by the fire and believing in God." That's what we've seen this evening. The gospel converts. People keep becoming Christians despite great opposition. And when people become Christians, there is great opposition. Atheists will be scathing about us. So each of us faces a decision. Will we make Christ Lord? Will we repent of our sins and follow him? Will we trust in what he's done for us on the cross? Will we live for him despite all the opposition? Do you know, it is worth it. It is worth it. It's the greatest thing in the world to be loved by God, to be healed of the wounds of sin, to know that we're going to heaven. So will you come to him tonight if you've never done so before? And if you have, will you keep trusting him? Will you keep living for him? Will you keep going when that person opposes you? Will you keep going when that person makes your life hard because you're following Christ? Will you not be surprised by that? Not be thrown off course, but rather keep trusting him. Keep loving him. Keep living for Christ. Because you know there's no greater joy than serving him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your powerful gospel. Thank you that it saved so many of us in this room tonight. Thank you that people have gone on being converted for 2,000 years, despite the best efforts of Roman culture and of atheistic cultures throughout history. Thank you, Lord, that where your gospel is persecuted, for example, in Iran, many people are becoming Christians. So, Lord, make us firm and resolute in following Christ. Make us brave. Make us determined to keep going, even when people oppose us and make our life hard. Keep us focused on the prize of the return of Christ and of hearing him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So we commit ourselves to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.